Greetings again this afternoon. God bless you today. May God's grace and love be with us here as we again have another opportunity. Bible school is that way. It has opportunities that you can grow in grace and in wisdom. Or you might just stay the way you were last week. But I know that isn't why you came. You came so that God could work in your heart and in your life. And so we want to trust Him to do that. This afternoon we continue our theme of looking at different crossroads that seem to find their way in front of you as you're going through this time in life of youth. These forks in the road that once chosen can determine much about the course of your life. The one that we're going to look at today will determine to a great degree the direction for your life for the next 50, 60, perhaps even 70 years. And that is the crossroads of courtship and marriage. Now, unfortunately, we only have today to look at this topic. It would probably take a whole week or at least three or four sessions to do this right. But we'll do what we can today. And we'll trust God to make the other applications. There is a set back there called godly courtship. I think it was preached about 7 or 8 years ago, and I saw it back on one of the tables. If you haven't listened to that, that'd be a good idea. But we want to hit some of the highlights and give you some challenges. And really, a lot of what we did on Monday and some of what we did yesterday will, in a way, converge and run together with some of what we want to talk about today, because they're not isolated or separate. There are some things that overlap in these things that we discussed on the crossroad of relationship, particularly with godly authority. And yesterday, the crossroad of moral purity in your thought life. And this is a crossroad that will affect many, if not most of you. I think the average age of the Bible school students is probably around 18 to 19 years old, which could mean in the next 3 to 4 years, perhaps 3 to 5 years, a very, very large percentage of you could either be married or involved in a courtship. Some are already involved that are sitting here now, or will soon be. So it is a crossroad in the life of a young person that we cannot and we do not want to ignore. Although we want to approach it carefully and spiritually, I can say I do want to approach this with joy as well and with encouragement to you and exhorting you in the right way that marriage is a good thing. God has said it is a good thing to find a wife. Good meaning best, better, bountiful. Turn to, while I'm thinking about it, turn to Revelation chapter 19. Just read a couple of verses here. As we come to the end of the ages in the book of Revelation, and eternity is unveiled, that eternity that is forever and ever and ever, and beyond that a billion forevers. One of the events that takes place is given to us here as that window of eternity is opened up, and we get a bit of a vision for it here in Revelation 19. And it says in verse 8, well, let's start in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice. And I want you to be glad today that we're at this crossroad to look at it. It's a serious subject, but it is not a somber one. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I just read that to remind us once again that in the first three chapters of Genesis, the Bible begins with a wedding, and here in the last couple of chapters of the Bible, it ends with a wedding. The wedding of all weddings, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the spirit of it is to be glad and to rejoice. And so I want to encourage you on this subject today that it is a precious one to the heart of God. It is one very near and dear to His heart. So precious that He chooses this idea of a marriage and a wedding scene as His pattern or picture or object lesson in eternity for us to see and begin to understand what it will be like to be with Christ forever and ever and ever and forever is on past that. And so, be encouraged. But we do want to be serious about it as well. We want to be spiritual. I want you to have a deep burden to go God's way. That's one of the first principles about courtship that you need to have, is you have to have a burden and a burning desire in your heart and a commitment. I want to look at this God's way. And so the first crossroad is just a crossroad of, are we going to go God's way? Are we going to be spiritual? Are we going to put on the mind of Christ? It is so easy and tempting, it seems like, in this area to copy the world's system. The world has a lot of ideas on this kind of topic, and it seems like it's very easy to pick up on some of those things, or at least the spirit of some of those things. And we don't want to do that. And I know, again, in a crowd of this size, there are some under the sound of my voice who are not born again, or there are certainly some here who maybe you're struggling with something spiritually. Maybe you're not as mature in the Lord as you should or you want to be. So my first concern for this week is that you would find the grace of God this week to humble yourself and to make things right with the Lord, to grow and be strengthened, because this is actually the first step, an essential step in a godly courtship, is to have a good, mature relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the essential ingredient in any good courtship and marriage is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the reason I say that is this: without Jesus Christ, without the Spirit of Christ in you, helping you, your knowledge of real love and your ability to exercise it is going to be limited to your human frame of understanding. That should be a frightening thought to us, shouldn't it? Because we see what a mess the world has made of marriage and love and romance and all of these things. And we could quote all the statistics, we won't. But without Jesus Christ, your knowledge of real love, your ability to relate, to forgive, to give, to bear, to forbear, to handle problems, issues, and all these things are going to be limited to your human reasoning. If we want to learn how to have the right kind of relationship with another person, it's essential that we have the right kind of relationship with Jesus Christ, because there must be an unbroken chain. So I beg with you, I plead with you, don't even think about courtship. Don't even dream about it unless you can say that you have a good, mature, alive walk with Jesus Christ. You are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. The next principle, just want to look at here, pick it up and look at it for a minute, that you must reckon with. And even though I'm putting this crossroad out in front of you, and I'm glad to be able to do it, like I said, it's a reason to be glad. And yet, the goal of your life is not to get married. That is not the goal of your life. The chief end of man is to bring glory to God and to love Him and serve Him with all of your heart and soul and mind to make His name famous. Now, in the love and the mercy of God, He does want us to have relationships here, to have marriage, to have children, and all those things He gives to us as blessings. But that is not the chief end of man. That is not your primary goal. That is not the thing that you should be fixed on and say, well, this is something I'm just going to do. No, the thing that you're just going to do, the thing that you just need to do, is learn how to walk with God. Because marriage is not the primary goal of your life. Have you ever been around a courting couple and it seems like you can't even talk to them because all they can do is talk to each other? Something about that just doesn't feel right, does it? And we understand that. We give them some grace. They're going through a special time. But we need to understand that is not the primary focus of our life. That even in the excitement, and it is exciting, and amen for that, of courtship and marriage, we can never forget the first commandment and the chief end of man. Many young people spend too much time thinking about this, daydreaming about this. And when you do that, you miss vital opportunities for service and for growth that will actually help you prepare for the very thing you're daydreaming about. I'm not picking on the girls, but it seems like it comes more your way in this than the boys. Maybe not. Some of you can tell me about it later if I'm wrong. Another thought here along this same line is that one of the problems that can develop here, or the misunderstandings in marriage and in courtship, which go together here, is that we begin to look to the wrong source for our fulfillment, our security, our blessing. And though God has intended many blessings and joys to come from marriage, if we look to that relationship of courtship and marriage for the source of those things, we'll be off. And it won't come out right. I remember after I was born again, 17 years ago in October, I'd been a Christian maybe about 3 or 4 years, and I had a good marriage with my wife. I loved her, and those of you that know her will know why I love her. She's a wonderful person, but I was sort of fixed on her, and I kept thinking, well, things aren't just the way I think they should be, and why isn't this happening? And, you know, I was a little frustrated here and a little irritated there and just all these little things. And I was laying awake late one night, it's about 2 o'clock in the morning, and it seemed like one of those times as I was praying that God finally said to me, Rick, son, you're asking her to do what she can't do. Only I can do this. I'm the source of blessing. I'm the source of fulfillment. I'm the source of your peace, your joy. Take it off of her and give it to me. And I just got a release at that time to do that. And, it's just been a blessing ever since that I just saw clearly this principle of where our joy and our blessing needs to come from. And so, I would just like to suggest that God never intended for wives or husbands or courting couples to be the source of your fulfillment. As long as we look to another person rather than God, we will always end up being disappointed, no matter how wonderful that person may be. Because they're still just a fallible human being. They make mistakes. They say the wrong things at the wrong time. They do the wrong things at the wrong time. We need to look to God. We must be faithful, brothers and sisters, today. We must be faithful and have a faithful love. Faithful first to God. Faithful to our God. And in that faithful foundation of our love to God hangs in the balance all of our other relationships. If we can be faithful in our love toward God, then that will build the foundation for all other relationships. Now, thinking about courtship today, I do not come to you with any one way or prescribed program. You must do this, you must do that, and give you a set of rules or lists. I do not believe that we can do that necessarily, but I do believe that there are basic principles, basic things in the Word of God, coupled along with your authorities, your church, and so on and so forth, that we can go forth and look at this subject, realizing there is room for flexibility on this subject. There is room for flexibility. There is no one perfect way for courtship. And I fear, and I have seen, I'm afraid, because I've talked to a number of young people over the years, I've seen in our own circle of churches a bit of law creeping in to our understanding of courtship, and it being carried to an extent it was never meant to in any of the teachings that have been given, to a standard lifted up in a way that it was never really lifted up by those that taught it, and almost law creeping in that if you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do this, then it's not spiritual. There's more flexibility here than that. Again, working with your authorities, your churches, with biblical principles, we're people, we're individuals, and everything doesn't happen the same way for all of us. We do not have to copy someone else's exact way that they did it, everything on their courtship, to have a successful, beautiful, blessed courtship. But it seems like some have gotten that idea. And it's led to some misunderstandings, some heartaches, some hurts that I don't believe needed to be. So while I believe in high ideals and high standards, and we're going to talk about some of those today, I'll just throw in, we can be flexible, we can have grace in this area. Now, also want to just begin by telling you two things, or looking at two methods of finding a spouse, a companion, that we will not really look at as far as this is the way that we want to go. I prefer the term and the parameters that come in under courtship on two extremes away from that, or at least one of them is an extreme, and that would be dating. We'll look at dating in a minute. One that's closer to it, but I do see a few problems with it as well that we'll just spend a few minutes on, and that is what I'm not lifting up when I say courtship is betrothal. And I look at a difference between the two. There is many, many teachings out there on betrothal over the last 3 or 4 years in Christian homeschool movements. And by and large, although there are many, many, many excellent points and principles in it, the whole package as it is given, I am not in favor of. And I see problems, and I've talked to those that have been involved in it, and there have been hurts and misunderstanding. So, and basically by betrothal, I mean it's a system of almost an, quote, arranged marriage where a couple gets together. Maybe they don't even, it seems as it's painted in some of the homeschool teachings, they didn't even know each other. Or maybe they'd only seen each other once their whole life. Or maybe only one of them had seen the other one, and then the whole thing is arranged through long meetings with the parents, particularly usually the young man and the father spending months and months sort of courting each other, and almost an arranged marriage. And that system that's being pushed pretty hard in a lot of movements, I don't have time to go into a lot of those things, but I do have a list here of all of the verses in the Bible if somebody wants it. On betrothal. I'd be glad to talk to you about it later. But the whole package as it is given and taught, I do not agree with, and I see opportunities there for misunderstandings and hurt, because basically the point is made that once you're betrothed, you're married. And if you break up the betrothal, you can never marry anybody else. And I just don't believe it's a practice that we want to get into, and that whole spirit of betrothal that has crept in to even some of our thinking, I believe, in some way. So we just want to be a little bit careful with that. Now understand again, there are many, many good principles in some of the betrothal teaching. I believe very, very much, as you know, in purity. We talked about it yesterday. I believe very, very much in authority. We talked about that Monday. And those are two big principles that are part of the betrothal teaching, which came about as almost a backlash to dating, which is a shameful practice. I do believe courtship is and needs to be a very, very serious matter. And I do believe and trust that it is a godly way to discern God's heart and will for a marriage partner. The purpose for courtship is marriage and can only be entered into on that basis. A young man needs to have a very, very serious intent before he would even approach a young lady's father. So I'm not taking away from any of those things. Courtship is a very serious, serious thing. All right, well, we do want to just talk about dating for a minute because of its prevalence in the culture that we live in and its practice. And courtship is to be sharply, may I say, sharply contrasted compared to dating. And when I say dating, I don't just mean out in the world. I mean even in some plain circles. I've learned, as I've known some of the ones from a plain background, that even what they call dating, and they think it's courtship, not always, but too often, it's pretty much copied after the world. And so we want to be very careful. Dating, as it is practiced today, is actually a fairly new activity, really, historically speaking, in the history of the world. It's only been heavily practiced over the last 50 to 75 years. Before that, different forms of courtship were in place almost everywhere around the world. But dating has come about in the last 50 to 75 years, and it's no coincidence that in those same 50 to 75 years, the family life has been destroyed. Divorces, 2 out of 3 marriages ended in divorce, and unfortunately that's true even in most church circles, and the statistics go on. But dating is where a young man and a young woman are allowed to just choose that they want to go out and spend some time together. Go to a restaurant. Go here. Go there. Go see their friends. Unsupervised. Alone, together, for hours at a time, doing various activities. And they're also permitted to maybe try different ones. If this one doesn't seem so nice after a while, well then let's just date this one for a while. And it's a series of short-term relationships going from one to the next based on who pleases me well this month or next month or next year or whatever. They are in effect playing at love or flirting with something that they are not ready for and have no business doing. And therefore they are in effect defrauding one another or promising something that they cannot fulfill. And obviously the error with dating and all of this that I'm laying out is that it's an exercise, basically, can't we say honestly, in pleasing self. I mean, dating is basically an exercise in pleasing self. I want to do this, and if it lasts a month, fine. 2 months, that's okay too. It's what I want to do now. Personal pleasure defines the basic content of the encounter. Unfortunately, and this is the real unfortunate thing, the spirit of that whole thing, listen to me, if that's the practice you've been involved in, will follow you into the marriage. And I have counseled many marriage partners where this spirit follows them in, and years into the marriage, there's still this restlessness, this unhappiness, this unease, because they're used to being able to go on and move on to something else when things aren't going so well anymore. Dating does not train young people for marriage. It prepares them simply to have more than one relationship after the other. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, the last verse of that chapter is 14. Dating is a shameful practice that causes also feelings to rise up that should only be reserved for your marriage partner. Remember the whole talk yesterday about moral purity and thought life, and now imagine being allowed to spend time alone with someone of the opposite sex, unsupervised, and then maybe another one, and then maybe another one, and all these things happening. And look at Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Dating is nothing more, may we say, to read it the other way, than making provision for the flesh. And may I ask you this question? Do you trust your flesh? Do you trust your flesh? I mean, really, have you ever thought about that? Can you honestly say, should you trust your flesh? Why do you think God is so emphatic here? He said, make not provision. As in none, zero. Don't allow yourself in these situations. Why? Because you cannot trust your flesh. And when you put yourself in those kind of situations, what you're saying is, I can handle it. It's no problem. I'm mature. No, you're not. Because the Bible says you're not. Make not provision. Make not provision. Would you want someone to hold the hand of your future spouse? Give them a hug? You know, someday your spouse is alive right now for most of you, I feel sure, given your ages. And they may be here in this room. They may be in another state, wherever they may be. But if they're dating someone and that someone is holding their hand, giving them a hug, giving them a kiss, can you say you want them doing those things? And then they're going to be your spouse? Or even just competing with the memories of those things. And that's why dating, I believe, is a shameful practice. It also tends to, by definition, remove authority, or at least so dilute it that it's basically non-existent. And I'm blessed that in our church and in our circles that we have not been fooled into starting this dangerous practice. But you know, it's always just out there waiting, isn't it? Because everyone else is doing it. So again, we desire that you make a commitment to virtue, as we talked about yesterday, and ask God to give you pure motives in this whole thing of courtship. And again, the emphasis is on your own heart here, because marriage is not so much about finding the right kind of person as it is becoming the right kind of person. Because the right kind of person who's right with God is the right kind of person that you want to marry anyway. Isn't that right? Are you all asleep this afternoon? Need to wake up here. It's Wednesday. I know you're tired. Let's go. Sit up straight. And we know that the only way to be the right kind of person is what? To have the right kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. So marriage is, again, not so much about finding the right kind of person. It's about becoming the right kind of person. So you're at the crossroads today. Are you committed to Jesus Christ? Are you sold out? Do you want to be a disciple? That's the real question that comes up when we must look at this subject. Everything else pales. Everything else is very, very secondary. If we cannot get past this crossroads, then we can't even really look at the other principles that need to be looked at. And this whole thing of the right kind of person or finding, you know, it seems like sometimes certain young people make the mistake of having their eye out for Mr. Right or Miss Right, and I've even met some who make a list at like age 16 or 17. Don't do that. I am against that. May I say carefully, if any of you that have done that, step on your toes. I did that yesterday. I guess I can do it again today. Step on your toes. Don't do that. What are you doing at age 15, 16, and 17 making a list about marriage? You need to be learning how to walk with God. I've heard some say, it seems also, that they talk about finding this old idea of Mr. Right or Miss Right, finding the one, as if there's only the one out there. And there's just something a little off, I believe, with that thinking. You know, I know of some who, girls who maybe they've had three or four different fellows ask, and each one was convinced that they were the one for her. And yet they're all spiritual people. I do not believe in this whole thing of there's only the one out there. Certainly there's a perfect will of God, and certainly we want to walk in it. But I cannot say that I've walked in the perfect will of God in everything in my spiritual life. But God in His sovereign grace and mercy and love comes with me and brings blessing and joy in my life. So I just want to caution you against that, that you don't feel defeated if you feel like you've missed the one. Maybe you didn't miss the one. And I don't believe there is such a thing. I really don't. I think that whole thinking brings a lot of heartache and misunderstanding. And it also sometimes can lift up standards so high, as I said earlier, that it's like I'll never achieve it. I'll never make it. I've had young people say to me, I'm just not even going to try. I just feel like I'm never going to measure up. So what's the use? Please don't feel that way. That is not the heart of God. That's the law. When you say things like that, that's the law. We don't want law in this. We want to be spiritual. When it's spiritual, there's love and there's grace, there's mercy, there's help for these things. Well, my time is going too quick, isn't it? I got 4 days of stuff here to do, and I'm not going to get it done, am I? I need to learn to talk quickly. I can't. I'm from the South. Y'all probably hadn't figured that out yet. All right. Well, let's look at a few just quickly here. Building blocks or principles that maybe form a good backdrop for some things in courtship. We have a book series in our home called They Knew Their God. Has anybody seen those? They Knew Their God. Those, I love reading those little stories. Isn't it great? I'm always encouraged reading stories about other people's lives that love God. I never get tired of that kind of thing. And one of the consistent things I noticed in those stories, I don't know if you noticed it, is that in almost all those stories, the parents, I don't want to say all, but it seemed like almost all, the parents of the people that the story's about prayed for the person the story's about. There was a lot of parental prayer for them and also for their future spouse. And so that would be one thing I would just encourage you, that who's ever your godly authority, your parents, your godly authorities, and ask them, put the burden back over on them. Say, will you pray for me in this area? Just give it to them. You know, just let them have it. Let them pray. You know, I can testify that I'm an answer to prayer for my wife, her mother, from the day she was born, prayed for her faithfully about maybe 3 or 4 things. But one of the things she always prayed was that God would direct her in the person that she should marry. And so I'm thankful for those prayers. Second, we're going to move through these quickly. Turn to Luke chapter 1. We've already covered this another day, so I'm not going to spend much time on it. Just want to make 1 or 2 quick points that we didn't hit the other day. Luke chapter 1. Verse 16, Luke 1, 16, And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before them in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he's talking about a time of revival here, and one of the things that occurs in a time of revival is the hearts of the parents and the children are drawn back together. And it's a powerful truth. We spent a lot of time on it Monday. But I just want to make this point further yet here today. It's very important, young people, that someone has your heart that is a godly authority in your life, because you need to be able to communicate. Part of having a heart is being able to share and relate and have someone listen to you. You need someone that you can share your heart and pour your heart out too. It's very important that you have someone you can communicate with, because in listening to you and knowing you, when this crossroad comes up and they need to give you advice and counsel and help, they'll know you. They'll have heard your heart time and time again. And they'll be there for you and be a blessing for you. That is very, very important. Okay, the next principle or building block here on things is authority. Again, we spent time on that on Monday. I'm just going to go right on and leave that one there, and we'll go to number 4. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. put everything we said Monday into number 3. Go to Isaiah 40, verse 31. The fourth principle is wait, or waiting. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, for they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Some may also call this principle patience, resting, being asleep. All these words describe the same thing. Patience. Patience, young man. Wait, young lady. Rest. Trust. Do not jump ahead of God. Be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, and always a looking ahead, and always a anxiousness, but what if, is a sign that you're not content. Be content. Wait. Patience. And oh, what great things, I believe this with all my heart because I've seen it, God can do with a young person who is content and waiting. That doesn't mean they're idle, by the way. It means they're busy. They're going on mission trips. They're witnessing. They're being a blessing in the home, a blessing in the church. They're hard at work. And while they're doing all of those things, they're building blocks into their life that are absolutely necessary for a courtship and marriage. So waiting is not idleness. It's not sitting backness. It's going on with God. Wait. You know, if you're discontent while you're single, you know what you'll do? You'll resort to taking matters into your own hand. We've seen examples of that in the Bible, haven't we? God promised Abraham a son, didn't He? And God's promises are true and sure. And they're always right. And He always comes through. But Abraham got impatient and discontent. And he got an Ishmael. And we got September the 11th, 2001. A group of people whose hand is against every man and every man's hand is against him. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs, sisters, it talks about women who tend to or try to entice or draw men. If you're discontent with being single and not waiting, you may resort to taking matters into your own hands and draw or flirt or get some attention your way by using your physical or personality powers. Does that sound right? Doesn't sound right when I just say it straight out like that, does it? And yet it happens, doesn't it? It does happen. Do you want a husband that you got that way? Is that the way you want to get him? It's done every day, isn't it? It's not like it doesn't happen. But also, may I say both to you sisters and you young men, I'm not talking about a false shyness or an inability to communicate with members of the opposite sex. I believe that young brothers and young sisters, as you are youth, that you can speak, you can love each other in the Lord, you can communicate, you can have a chat, you can be able to share some things, and yet there does need to be a certain, doesn't there, reserve, because we need to understand the Bible when it talks about being shamefaced and all of these other things. So I'm not tossing those out, but I'm not saying that it's so bad that you just turn and walk the other way when you see a girl or you see a boy. Some go to that extreme, and you know there's something not right about that too. There's not that freedom in Christ to just be yourself and be able to share. But again, caution, don't sit down and share heart to heart and draw out deep, dark, big, you know, heartfelt things for hours, even though you're just friends. Not wisdom, is it? It's not wisdom. So be very careful in all of these things. You know, I'd put it this way, that if you are restless and unhappy single, you will be restless and unhappy married. Just adding one other person to the formula of your life will not change who and what you are. Isn't that a shocking truth? just adding one other person to your life will not change the person you are. There's only one person that can change who you are, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one person that can change who you are, and that's Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we're thinking about this patience or waiting principle, then young people say, when? Okay, when, Brother Rick? When? When do we wake up? Well, again, today we don't really have time to go into all of that. But if we think of all the other principles we have talked about, your authority, your maturity, and your walk with God, those things, by definition, will speak loudly of when you are ready. We could talk about finances for the young men. We could talk about Titus 2 for the young sisters, or Proverbs 31. But I don't think I have time for all of that. But I would just say to both the young men and the sisters, but maybe particularly to you sisters here, can you say that you are willingly and cheerfully submissive to the godly authorities that are in your life? If you are not, you are not ready to consider courtship. If you have a struggle now, you'll have a struggle then. Again, just changing the residence of your house won't change what resides in your own heart, will it? You may think, well, it'll be easier over here, or it'll be better if I go over there. But your heart is still your heart. And changing the street address does not change your heart. Sometimes young people like to ask, well, at what age, and I cannot give, and I do not want to give a definitive answer on that, but just like I said earlier, I would just have a caution for young people who are at age, whatever, 15, 16, 17, maybe even 18, thinking about this so much that they're making lists, they're getting ready. It just seems to me a bit of something is off with that. I don't want to say it can never happen. I know there are exceptions, but I would consider them exceptions for young people. But again, realizing people do mature at different rates, and we need to be under our godly authorities that will help us determine the timing. Well, we need to go on. Fifth, another building block is the area of compatibility. Compatibility is, just because someone is a Christian and spiritual, does that mean that they'll make a good spouse for you or for you? No. We must look at and understand we are different people. We have different desires. We have some different goals. We have different personalities and different backgrounds even. And so compatibility does become an issue. Who, young men, do you want to be the mother of your children? Who do you want to be the father of your children? You know, it's not just about the two of you. It's also about the family God may give you. Is it enough that they are Christian? You know, in our circles that we move in our church circles, I believe, again, under authority and oversight, there are opportunities to observe and learn one another. Things like this, Bible schools, social church gatherings, family fellowships, witnessing activities. There's different opportunities where we can get to observe and know other people. And again, even trust our authorities and wise parents. And you know, it's a wise parent who helps in sorting through all of these things. And please do not even consider courting someone who has characteristics in them that you feel might be difficult for you to handle, because you're not going to be able to change them once you're married. Behavior tends to run in deep channels that are cut in us. And only God, it seems like, can break those channels sometimes by the grace of God and change them. If you have a person who is maybe a bit free with spending their money, they must have the latest car and all of these things, likely they're not going to change some of those behaviors the day they get married just because they have a marriage license. And again, we all have different character weaknesses, different things in our life. I'm not lifting up perfection, as I said earlier. My point is that you have to see, is this something, is this a behavior, are we compatible with this person, someone that I could live with, someone that could be this, the one that raises a family with me? And also, you know, it touches on the areas of convictions. You know, people do, that are Christian, have different standards and different convictions. And it's very important that your convictions and your standards and your understanding of certain Bible truths line up very well. Some key areas to observe might be that person's attitude toward authority, how they deal with their relationships in church life, how they deal with relationships at work, obviously their finances, what is their devotional life like, what do they talk about, who are their friends? All of these things give us an understanding into that person a little bit. And again, we cannot know everything up front, but compatibility is very important to see. Is this a match? Is this something that God can bring together? Well, I want to switch gears a little bit here and give a few other thoughts here. Maybe a caution here. I hope again that as your desire as you approach this crossroads that you do it in a spiritual way. You know, if physical attraction leads out, you will often get just what you can expect from physical attraction leading out. A relationship based on outer things instead of the deeper inner things of the spiritual life don't go very well. And could it be that a seemingly spiritual young man who picks a girl who is worldly and sensual, could it be that he's giving away what is really in his heart? Do you think the choice we make in this area reveals something of who we really are? And so, I'm not against the physical attraction part. It's nice if someone is nice looking and all those wonderful things, and the electricity is there, but is God in it? Is God in it? That is the question. Is God in it? But what if you get to this point and you feel God leading you, but your godly authorities say, no, young man, no, this isn't right. Not a very nice word to hear, you might think at the time. But what if they say no? Well, pray about it. Pray about it. Maybe they're wrong. Pray about it. Make a godly appeal in a few months. I don't know. God may change their mind. God may change your mind. But the whole point is this. You don't really know, young men or young ladies, you don't really know if you're under authority until you get a no, do you? As long as you agree with everything, you're just partners. But when you get a no, suddenly, you'll get to know if you're under authority. Remember what I said being under authority is? It's standing under and accepting. Talked about that on Monday. And that's why this whole area is so important. That our hearts are surrendered. Surrendered to God, first of all. Surrender is an extreme act of trust in God. Let's put the Word document up there, Roger. I just encourage you at the end here, the more that you understand how much God loves you and wants to bless you in this area, the more you'll be willing to surrender this thing to God. God is not against you. Remember we read the verse there in Revelation 19? Be glad and rejoice. You see the heart of God there at that marriage supper of the Lamb? Marriage is a time, courtship is a thing of gladness, rejoicing, and joy. But it takes on your part at this time a willingness to surrender to God, this whole thing. remembering, marriage is not the focus of your life. It is not the goal of your life to get married. The goal of your life, the chief end of man, is to serve God and to bring glory to His name and make His name famous. And so surrender, therefore, in this area, that's why I said we must be spiritual. This is a spiritual thing. By faith, you have to just surrender. And this surrender is an extreme act of trust, not in me, not in a person, not in a system, but in God. And so I'd just like to ask you these three questions here, or I hope God can ask them for me to you. Can you say, for those of you that may be in the back that cannot read, number one, can you say you are willing, if God so chooses, to remain single with Christ alone as your spouse? Can you say you are willing, if God so chooses, to remain single with Christ alone as your spouse? Is Christ enough? Yes. We could take you to the passage there that Paul writes about in Corinthians. But again, I will say this about this question. Only God can give you the grace to be single. It takes a lot of grace to be single. I believe a special kind of unique grace, because it seems in the heart and the plan of God and the dispensation of God's way of doing things that it's His will, it's His way that most of us get married and have a family. God loves a godly seed. He does. He loves to make intergenerational promises. Do you ever notice how He does that throughout the whole Bible? And the reason He does that is He loves this whole thing of marriage and children. You know, the Bible is full of it. But He can give you grace, but it takes a special grace from God to be single. But number two, can you say you are willing, if God so chooses, to be married, but to allow God to direct to whom you should marry? You may have your idea. You may have someone picked out. But again, as we said earlier, that's not wisdom. Let God be involved in it. Be spiritual. Use some of these principles. Number three, can you say you are willing, if God so chooses, to be married and to allow Him to determine the timing? We spent some time on that today, the timing. Young people, it seems like, are too often in a hurry. Patience. Wait upon the Lord. Many, many, many rush into this thing and do it too early. I would just say, be careful. Can you say you are willing, if God so chooses, to be married and to allow Him to determine the timing? The last verse there, Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And I, again, say that with confidence. God will bring it to pass. I believe it is His general overall will, His revealed will here in the Bible, which is the revealed mind of God, that marriage is a good thing. It is an honorable thing. And it is something that brings Him great joy and that He would delight in sharing with you. And so the crossroad for you, my dear young person, is to surrender. To surrender this area and to be spiritual about it and commit it with an extreme act of trust to God. Amen. May God richly bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.